Hello, church. Today I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The message to the church in Laodicea. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you are one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want. I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Just before I go into our talk, as a follow-on, thank you, Zara, for that prayer. I want to take this opportunity of saying another prayer with you, and just a little bit of explanation as well. Some of you will know, remember, Krista and Andrew, Krista, Alan and Thelma's daughter, used to worship here. Now Andrew is working as a pastor in Northern Ireland. But Krista has been unwell. Some of you will know that she is dealing with cancer. And as such, we have the opportunity to focus a moment of prayer for her and the wider family. And just before I say a very short, simple prayer, it gives me the opportunity to reference and reflect with you about what we pray and why we pray it. For those that I do an anointing service with, anointing ceremony, I would normally ask people to read a chapter. I would love to say it's a short chapter, it's a reasonably lengthy chapter, in the book Ministry of Healing. And in this chapter, Ellen White talks about what to pray and not pray about. Well, not so much not pray about, but how we approach God. She's very encouraging to say, yes, it is okay to bring your petition to God and ask for healing. But I guess any of us who have been around in faith long enough knows that that request isn't always answered on our demand. So Ellen White goes on to talk about other aspects of what we need to pray for. And she very strongly emphasizes the opportunity and that petition of asking God for help in other ways too, not least for that request of God of peace. Peace for the individual, peace for those other family members and friends around the individual. So that's why I will include that in this prayer. It is not a display of a lack of faith. You can come boldly to God and ask for healing. That's what we will do. We will also come boldly before God and ask for God's help and peace to deal with whatever will happen. It's a good principle for each of us to remember. In our day-to-day living, we don't have to wait for a big illness, but an opportunity for us to think about our approach before God. Are we ready to come to God and say, I'm ready to accept whatever happens because I know that you are with me. Help me through this next stage. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer. This is just an opportunity of shutting out any other distractions and talking devotedly to you. We come to you in prayer because we know that you are our Creator God, the one who sustains life, the one who had a plan that should we mess things up, that you will make things right over a long period of time. And Lord, as we see that enacted out, as we thank you for what you have done so far, of coming to this earth and dealing with the sin problem, we know that all things will be made new, but that is still yet to come. In the meantime, Lord, we live our lives day by day, making the most of every opportunity that you give us, living our lives as best in tune with your purposes. Sometimes we fall short, Lord. Sometimes we need to come and say, we're sorry, and we seek your forgiveness. And as we seek your forgiveness, we also ask that you give us that forgiving attitude towards others, even if they don't ask for forgiveness from us. Lord, free us from those restraints and those burdens, of those impositions from other people in our lives, and help us to live happily and joyfully. As we live our lives, Lord, there are times when we need to ask for your help, help in decisions, help in knowing what to do in situations. Sometimes it's help in knowing where to study, or what to study. Sometimes it's decisions about employment. Lord, we ask for your help in every aspect of our lives, and that includes when we have to deal with illness. Lord, very specifically, we are naming Krista today. Lord, you know what she is dealing with, the struggle that her body is fighting against. Lord, when we read stories, and not just from the Bible, but other instances where you have worked miracles, we are amazed. But with some level of hope, we come to you and ask for healing. This time for Krista, sometimes for others. We know that you are able, Lord. So this is where we call upon you to work a miracle in her life that will bring praise and glory to your name. Lord, it is not an act of lack of faith that we say and admit that sometimes things don't work out the way that we would wish for them. And maybe we are confused, we are perplexed, maybe frustrated. Lord, help us to deal with that confusion and that frustration. And help us instead to experience the joy of your presence, that peace that you offer, that we will be able to confront anything, whatever the outcome. So Lord, while we ask for healing in Krista's life, we also ask that you give her peace like she has never experienced before. That can be the experience for Andrew as well. For Krista's brother, David, and also for Alan and Thelma, for other family members and us as a family of believers, that in all things we will always give you praise, because we know that you are with us. Lord, as we leave this with you, would you help us to feel content and confidence in your continued provision in our lives, that whatever happens, whatever you see us through, that we have something to look forward to, the day when you will return, the day when you will make all things new. Lord, until that day comes, would you help us to remain faithful to you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn your Bibles open. Mostly I will stick with a reference in the last book of your Bible, in Revelation. And while we had one particular passage read to us at the end of chapter 3, I want to kind of look at this. I'm not one that continually preaches regularly on Revelation. But while I'd like to dip in a little bit on some details, I'd like to look at some broad strokes as well. And it's good in those broad strokes to realize what this book was all about, who it was for, and why it was written. So we get at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, a revelation of or from, depends on your way of translating that particular Greek passage, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is about who? About Jesus. So what we can expect in the following chapters is a focus on Jesus. Verse 4, it says, who is this from? I'm going to ask a load of questions, so you better keep up. From John, okay, to who? To us in Hemel Hempstead? Yeah, it says in my Bible, it says from John to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Where's Asia Minor? What country do we call that nowadays? Begins with T. Turkey, that's right. Okay, we're together so far, that's good. So what we have is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ, written down by John, written to seven churches. Okay, we also get the benefit of rereading it and rereading it and seeing what else it pertains to. But this was the intended audience originally. All glory, and at the end of verse 5 it says, all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. This is all about Jesus. And everything that Jesus has done, and everything that Jesus will do. Okay. And then in verse 8, we get some identification of God himself. And then in verse 9, we find out where John was. Where was he? Yeah, he was on Patmos. Anyone been to Patmos? Yeah, one or two hands gone up. I would love to go there one day, we kind of maybe think, oh, one of the islands, you know, wouldn't it be nice? Those of us who are pining for a holiday, maybe this could be your destination. But he wasn't there on holiday, was he? What was he there for? If you keep reading, that he's exiled to Patmos for preaching the word of God and testifying about Jesus. I wonder how many of us would be ready to be sent away. That would be lucky if it was to Patmos, wouldn't it? But to be sent away to somehow be isolated, if not exiled, because of our proclamation of faith. But that was his situation. Now, I know that I could keep talking and talking and talking, and I'm not going to go like this all the way through Revelation. Don't worry about that. You are going to get lunch at a reasonable time. But I just wanted to kind of build this background. This is what it was for. This is who it was by. This is who it was about. Now, John says in verse 10, and here is a debated reference, that it was the Lord's day and he was in the Spirit. Well, what does it mean by in the Spirit? I just have to check with my notes here that in the Spirit, later on in chapter 17 and verse 3, it says also that John was in the Spirit, but then it's a reference of in vision. So let's bear that in mind when we kind of try and decipher what was going on here for John at the time. So he was in the Spirit, and as it says, in the Lord's day. This is the only reference in the New Testament with this particular Greek formation of words that we have translated the Lord's day. Sometimes into English we have other places about the Lord's day, but it's in different Greek words. And some have suggested that maybe this is a reference to a particular day of the week. But that's a hard argument to follow. Some people say that this is a reference to Sunday because 100, 150 years later, we have an idea of the Lord's Day referencing Sunday. So if it was a Sunday then maybe John was talking about a Sunday 100, 150 years before that. But that's kind of an argument that's a little bit hollow. Some people say that this was a direct reference against the other festival days that during Roman and Greco rule, that they would have these Lord's days because they would call their emperor the Lord, and the Lord's day for them would be this day of festival. What was it that John was exiled for? Exiled to Patmos for what? Preaching the word of God and testifying about Jesus. So he was not saying, well, it was the emperor's day, the Lord's day, as in the emperor. I think that he was emphasizing about his Lord, God, Jesus. Arguing that maybe it was a reference retrospectively of something that later they went on to refer to is a little bit difficult. And I need to tell you a little story about an Englishman, an Irishman, and a Scottishman, not to belittle things too much. But an Englishman, Irishman, and a Scottishman, and they were all coming together. They had a little meeting, and they all happened to be engineers. And the Englishman said, we've discovered something amazing. We dug down a certain secret place in England. We've dug down 100 meters. And at the bottom of this hole, we found some little thin bits of copper cabling. And we have concluded that 1,000 years ago in England, there was an electric telephone being used. Wow, they said, wow, that's amazing. But the Scotsman said, well, I have something to tell you that we dug in a secret place in Scotland. We dug a big hole and we dug 200 meters down into the ground. And at the bottom of this 200 meter hole, we found these sort of fibers there. And we have concluded that 2,000 years ago in Scotland, they had fast broadband. Wow, they said, that's amazing. And then the Irishman spoke up and he said, I've got something to tell you. He said, in a secret place somewhere in Ireland, we dug a big hole 300 meters down into the ground and we found absolutely nothing. And we have concluded that 3,000 years ago in Ireland, they were using mobile phones. using an argument in retrospect is difficult at best. Anyway, not to dwell too much on this point, it was a day that he was having this experience with the presence of God. And as part of that experience, he is told in verse 11, write down these things to who? Are you still following with me? Or are you too distracted with the holes in the ground? Write it down to who? The seven churches. Here they are again. Write down these things to the seven churches. And then we get a number of other sevens as well, because we have seven churches, and then it talks in verse 12 about there being seven gold lampstands. We get an answer of what those lampstands are in verse 20. So quickly look down. What do those lampstands represent in verse 20? Nice and loud, someone shout it out. The seven churches, thank you very much. So we have a correlation. The seven golden lampstands reference the seven churches. And then in verse 13, we have in between these lampstands, between the churches, we have someone who looks like the Son of Man, and there is a description and so on. We can conclude and realize that this is like Jesus there in amongst the churches, not amongst the whole world. This illustration is about in amongst the churches. And then it says that this one who's like the Son of Man held seven stars. This is verse 16. And again, we get the answer to what the seven stars are in verse 20. So quickly look down again. Verse 20. What do the seven stars represent? Angels. Okay. So seven lampstands relates to what? Seven churches. Then the seven stars relates to seven angels. Okay. Do you see the emphasis? Not just on the number seven, but these are messages to seven churches. Write this down to the seven churches, because it's about the seven churches. As we look through this particular story and the way that he's writing it down, he is overwhelmed. And in verse 17, it says something about God stretching out his hand and giving John some strength. I'm supposing, trying to reflect on talks that I've ever heard on this particular story, that not much emphasis is given on that point. But I would like to dwell there. I'd like to point it out to us. Things can happen in the world. Things can happen in the church. We haven't even got to that point yet of what this is all about. I hope to get there, and I'm feeling as though my studies into this is going to lead us into a few other talks, I think, around Revelation and the stories, and probably we'll have a shaken and not stirred part two or three. But looking at it all, John was troubled. And it took the presence of God to reach out to him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I wonder if someone could read that for us. So you just got a few pages before where we're already at. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Nice and loud, someone. Okay, problem with my hearing, I think, there, but if I can just jump in with my reference, you have already won a victory. We are already victors. It doesn't matter what happens around us in the world, it doesn't matter what happens around us in our church. Like I said, we haven't got into what is happening in this church, as in the Laodicean church yet, but it's not good news. Let me just prime that pump if you didn't know already. But John is troubled, but God reaches out his hand. Has God ever done that to humans before? Anyone know the story of Jesus walking on water? Anyone know that story? And did everyone stay in the boat? No, someone got out of the boat, didn't they? And they were okay until what? Until they really recognized and realized, hang on a minute, this is a bit weird. I don't normally walk on water. Look at the storm around me. Look at the waves. And realizing the problems of this world, and he started to sink. And what did Jesus do? Reached out his hand. Let's not forget this little detail here. When troubles happen, God is ready to reach out his hand to us, to give us strength. Seven churches, seven lampstands, seven stars, seven angels. So, what does this church of Laodicea, what we get in following on from where I just finished, into chapter 2 actually, the start of the seven letters. And in those seven letters, and I know I'm jumping through to the last one, but in those seven letters we get sometimes some commendations and sometimes some reprimands. But what do we have in this church? Because, again, to give you an assertion, we can have a discussion about this some other time, we can realize that while this is a letter or letters to seven churches at that time, there is a dual application. For them there and then, but also this seems to map out what will happen to believers through the period of time. Therefore, this being the last church means that it will be something related to what happens with this letter to the people in Laodicea will be happening at the end of time. So what do we have? We start with verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Are we talking about non-believers or believers? Believers. It's to the church. And hopefully that's where we're going to find believers. So this is a letter, whatever it has, the content is, this is a letter to believers. But what do we know about these believers in this church at this time? Verse 15, anyone? They were lukewarm. So if something is lukewarm, what does that mean about potential? You could get hotter or colder. Thank you. I was hoping that wasn't too difficult a question. If things are lukewarm, they could get hotter or they could get colder. It doesn't mean to say that there aren't some people who are already hot or some people who are already cold. But we're talking about a majority here, aren't we? Now, you can't talk about stereotypes based on minorities. In order for something to be a stereotype, it's sort of that's usual, common, familiar with that particular thing. So that's what we have here. The stereotype believer in the church of Laodicea, both in the literal then, but also in the later on, will be that the majority are lukewarm. Not only that, they're in trouble. Because that lukewarmness in verse 16 says that God is ready to spit them out. And maybe some of you have already heard speakers talk about what that actually means in the Greek. It's not just a kind of like a wine taster, you know, the way that people, I've not done it like this, but, you know, the people kind of take a little sip of it, slosh it around, and try to get all those flavors and smells going and whatever, and what do? Afterwards? Yeah, they spit it out into a little bucket or whatever, you know, get rid of it. It's not just a little spit. In the Greek here, we have this is going to be awkward talking about this just before lunch, but anyone been really sick? Sick as in vomiting sick. Sick as in you think that everything from your toes upwards is just going to come out of your mouth. Well, that is the kind of reference that we've got here. This lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold, this stereotypical kind of behavior as a group, because it's about behavior, because it says, verse 15, I know all the things you do, makes God sick. And can you get it? That God wishes that they were either one or the other. What were those potentials? Either hot or cold. I marvel at that, of God even saying, you're lukewarm, and I wish that even you were cold. Imagine cold believers. I wish you were even cold or hot, but just not lukewarm. And then we get all these other little picture plays that go on in here that are lost if we don't know something about Laodicea. And again, you've probably heard plenty of other speakers talk about the places there, the hot baths, or at least the warm baths that they had. There's the reference of lukewarmness. People would come for enjoying these warm baths and the minerals and stuff that were there. And while they were there for the minerals, maybe they were dealing with another kind of mineral. If I can say this word right, someone's going to correct me afterwards, I hope. Collyrium? No one really knows that. Maybe you've used it and haven't known that it's one of the active ingredients, but it is something that was common in the area that was used for medication for people's eyes. If you had an eye problem, you would get this and you would put it in your eyes. So there are details about this area of Laodicea, including a detail that they were known for their black wool that had a nice kind of shimmer to it. And it was a clothing that was made out of this black wool, was worn as a kind of statement of your wealth. Anyone else wearing black because that's a statement of their wealth? Well, that's what they did. Interesting details. Because what is it that this message through John is to these people? Verse 17. You say, what do they say? What does John say that they says? They say? You say that I am rich and I have no needs. But, and what is the but? Does anyone have it in your translation that you're ignorant? Or what is the word along that line? You say, I am rich, I have everything. I don't need a thing. Yeah, I don't have the ignorant word, but that's really what they are. Ignorant. Isn't that what ignorance is? You don't know something, you don't realize something that is actually true. Oh, they're ignorant. These people, these believers, say one thing, but in their ignorance, they don't realize reality. They say that they are God followers, but there's a problem with their behavior. You say that you're rich and you don't have any need for anything, but actually, what is their reality? you're wretched, you're miserable. And then there is the invitation. Let's not miss this invitation. Where was this person like the Son of Man? Going back to the candlesticks? Where was God? Where was Jesus? In amongst the candlesticks. What were the candlesticks? The church. And what was Jesus doing for John anyway, when he was lamenting and this is terrible? He was reaching out, offering strength. Jesus does the same. All the way through those candlesticks. He's there because he wants to be there. He's there because he wants that interaction. Even with this last church in Laodicea. So he has this invitation. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. But what is the invitation? Verse 18. What is his advice? I find that amusing. You're poor, so go and buy gold. How are they going to afford it? They can't. But if they come to God, they can get the gold. They're blind. And what does God say? What is this instruction there? If you're blind, why don't you get some ointment? Do you see the irony? It's there amongst you. You are a town that is known for eye ointment, but you're blind yourself and you don't even see it. Why don't you put some on your eyes so that you can see again? And in between those, it was a reference of being naked. And what is the invitation or encouragement? Middle of verse 18. Also buy white garments, clothes. What color was it that they as a society would wear? The black woolen clothes. And the invitation, the contrast is, instead of you having that appearance of richness, I want you to have the appearance of purity that I will give you. Go and buy some gold and get some ointment and wear some whitened garments. To show the extent of God's love, to try and make this distinction so that we don't have a majority that are lukewarm, though there is the potential of being hot or cold. Because I read in other places of Scripture, at the end of time, there will be two groups of believers, sheep and goats. But more about that next time. Somehow there isn't this middle ground anymore by the time we get to those stories from Jesus. But here in this church of Laodicea, there is this invitation. There is this persistence from God. Look, you messed up. You have this appearance of being godly, but you're not godly at all. I wish you were either one or the other. Just like Jesus reached out to John, said, look, I know this looks terrible, but I want to give you strength. Just like Jesus reached out to Peter on those stormy waves, I'm here for you. Jesus is depicted there from verse 20. Look, you might be wretched and miserable, but God doesn't give up on believers. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. God is trying to keep you in, not catch you out. It's just sometimes we need to be less ignorant than what we are. We need to be ready to say, God, come into my life. I don't want to be one of those stereotypes, someone who's lukewarm. Lord, help me. That as you come into my life and we have this metaphoric meal together, we fellowship together, Lord, will you heat me up again like the way that you need me to be? Anyone who has an ear, they should listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Yeah, we haven't done the other six. I've just centered on one. But there's your invitation. Today, again, you may not have felt as though you're lukewarm, but maybe it's time for a temperature test. Time to allow God to come in and do those changes in your life that only he can make. God bless you.